reason I started this study with the teens, I feel like our teens get the best preaching in all the world. But I felt like last year our teens really lost, and our children lost no Sunday school. And I feel like there's things in the Word of God that our teens need to know, and the pictures in the Word of God. The Old Testament is a whole picture of Jesus and the coming of Christ and the body of Christ. And Nehemiah, we'll see that here in just a minute. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I just want to pray a minute. And got a call 30 minutes before church started from my cousin. And it's been a long time since I've had my world shaking like that before I got ready to preach. And my mind's going 50,000 ways. I'll just be honest with you. My mind's going 50,000 ways. So before we get in the Word of God, let's pray. Father, we love you. God, I know tonight that I sure need you. And Lord, you really don't need me because you have so many. Lord, I pray, God, you'd anoint us tonight and make us a blessing beyond our measure. God, I pray you'd breathe on Brother Joe, Lord, up there tonight, that you'd just fill him and empower him, make him a blessing. God, I thank you for our pastor who gets to go be a blessing to so many pastors and churches. God, I thank you for the ministry here. God, what you're doing. And Lord, I pray tonight for my church family, God. A lot of our church family tonight under great burdens. And Lord, even our own family. So Lord, we just place all this at your feet. We cast our care upon you, and God, I'm asking you right now, Lord, just to cleanse my mind, and Lord, clear my mind. God, may everything I say tonight exalt Jesus, the cross. May you be magnified for all you do, Lord. We're going to thank you. We're going to praise you. You've been good to us. Lord, we don't deserve any goodness, but Lord, we say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your great mercy and love. Now breathe on these next few moments. God, touch in the gap service, Brother Chris. Touch Landon over here with our teens. And anoint this place with thy power in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Nehemiah chapter 3. And when you get to the book of Nehemiah, if you know your Bible and know a little bit of your Bible, you know that Nehemiah and Ezra are two contemporaries. At the time that Nehemiah is writing, they're in exile, and the city of Jerusalem, you know, has been broken down. The walls have been broken down. The city is in shambles. And Ezra and Nehemiah are writing to the people of God to encourage them, but also to enthrone them to press on for the glory of God. Now, Ezra's a priest, and he was sent as a teacher for the purification of Jerusalem. Nehemiah is not a priest. Nehemiah, you could say, is a politician. Maybe we should take a second look at that. Nehemiah is a politician, and he's a builder, and he is sent for the protection of Jerusalem. So you have these two contemporaries that are prophesying for Christ at the same time to Israel, but they both have a specific purpose. Ezra for the purification of Jerusalem, Nehemiah for the protection and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And when you get to the book of Nehemiah, if you study through in chapters 1 and 2, we see the broken walls of Jerusalem. We also see the broken heart of Nehemiah for his city, for his people. In Nehemiah chapter 2, you see the beckoning plea of Nehemiah to King Artaxerxes. And then in chapter 2, you see the brave announcement from Nehemiah, number 1, to the people of Israel. Number 2, to his enemies. And Nehemiah lets God's people know, but he lets the foes against Israel know, we're coming back to the land. We've got a work to do. We're going back to repair the city. And so Nehemiah has got under a great burden in chapter 1. He's heard that the walls of the city have been broken down. He's heard that the city's been destroyed. Nehemiah met with God. Nehemiah got on his knees before God and confessed. And Nehemiah got brokenhearted. And one day as Nehemiah stood before King Artaxerxes, we see in chapter 2 as he stood before the king. And the Bible says that Nehemiah was ministering to the king. We know him as the cupbearer. And yes, he did take the food and drink into King Artaxerxes, but that is not all he did. See, Nehemiah, you could say, was the press secretary to King Artaxerxes. Not only did he take food and wine into him, but Nehemiah went in every day and said, "O king, here's your slate for the day. Today you're meeting with the king of so-and-so, and at this and this time you're going to be doing this, and at this time you're going to have a meal with these superiors. And Nehemiah wasn't just a cupbearer, what we think of taking in the food to the king. He was the press secretary. He told the king what he was doing. And that day, on this particular day, as Nehemiah stood before King Artaxerxes noticed that his countenance was sad. His countenance was low. And so Artaxerxes said to Nehemiah, "What is the problem?" And Nehemiah pours out his broken heart to King Artaxerxes. And for some reason, King Artaxerxes takes favor upon Nehemiah and his broken heart. Now, why would a king who has Israel enslaved in exile, why would King Artaxerxes, Brother Steve, take notice of Nehemiah's burden and then give in to his burden and say, "Here you go, Nehemiah"? Basically, he said, "Nehemiah, you go. I'll provide everything you need. I'll make sure you've got the lumber. I'll make sure you've got the stones. Nehemiah, I'm going to supply everything." Why would a king, Brother Jerry, who has a people exiled, Brother Shane, why would King Artaxerxes take favor upon Nehemiah? Well, you got to go back and study your Bible a little bit. King Artaxerxes is the son of King Xerxes. Say, what's so important about that, Brother Tom? Well, King Xerxes, during his reign, put on a feast one night and asked his wife to come and dance, and she refused. So King Xerxes had his wife killed and had to go search for another wife, a new queen. And we know her to be Queen Esther. And Artaxerxes was basically the stepson of Queen Esther. And so he grew up in the palace hearing Queen Esther tell about a God that was real. Tell about a God that changed her life. Tell about a God who answered prayers. He heard Queen Esther tell about a God who had met the needs of the people, had brought them out of Egypt in bondage, had made a way in the wilderness, had given them a land, had given them a place. And now Artaxerxes is sitting on the throne, and Nehemiah comes in with this burden, Brother Earl, and Artaxerxes' heart is turned. Oh, he remembers the days as a little boy, hallelujah, Brother Steve, when Mama sat by and told him about this great God of Israel. And now God has taken the heart of the king. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. God has taken the heart of the king and put it in his hand and has turned the heart of the king to Nehemiah. Oh, glory to God. And now Nehemiah is pouring out his heart, Brother Tag, to the king who's ready to hear. To the king who remembers. He knows this God that Nehemiah serves. He's been taught about this God that Nehemiah serves. And so the prophets had an encounter with God. The people have an endeavor to work. Nehemiah's given the message. And we're going to find out that God's about to take the persecutors and do away with them and move them out of the way. And everything's getting set for Nehemiah to go back and build the wall. And I want to remind God's people that if God be for us, then who can be against us? If God be for the work, then who can stop us? Because God is on our side. God was on Nehemiah's side. God was for Nehemiah. Nehemiah got the burden. Nehemiah got the vision. Nehemiah went and told the burden to the king whose heart was in the hand of the Lord. Have y'all got that right there? Whose heart was in the hand of the Lord, and God turned his heart to Nehemiah. And I'm reminded that many times in our lives, we too face the situation where the walls of our city have been torn down. And there's walls in our lives that need to be rebuilt and reestablished. Walls of prayer. Walls of purification. Walls of petition. Walls of partnership. There are walls in our own lives that we must build. And Nehemiah's got this great burden for the city of Jerusalem and the walls being rebuilt. And these walls were rebuilt basically because God's people had a burden. God's people partnered together. They shared together in the need, and they shared together in the burden, and they put their hands to the task. There was cooperation and there was commitment. Can you imagine what it must have been like? Brother Ray, it wasn't like our day to day. I mean, they didn't have power tools. They didn't have electric drills. They didn't have miter saws with a power cord to it. It was manual labor to build the walls. And the walls were important to a city because the walls kept the enemy out. The walls kept the people on the inside safe. And so thus, if the walls were going to be rebuilt, Brother John, there had to be some commitment to that. There had to be some cooperation of God's people. And God's people did cooperate. They did commit to the task. They committed to the work. Matter of fact, you see it in chapter 4, verse number 6. In verse number 6 of chapter 4, Nehemiah said, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Dear God, wish that was true today. Any of y'all been in the stores lately, in the restaurants? All you see walking into the stores is help wanted. Nobody has a mind to work anymore, Brother Steve. And why should they? Don't go there, Tom. Don't go there in God's house. Why should they? Nobody has a mind to work. And the same is true, Brother Earl, a lot of times the same is true in the church. We've lost a mind to work. We've lost a mind to cooperate. We've lost the mind to commit. And let's just go ahead and say it. God forgive us. God help us. We live in a day where the generation behind us has no commitment. No commitment. No stick to it. Man, I'm trying my best to help your teenagers. I'm trying my best, and so are you. You're trying to point your children in the right direction. You can look all around you and see there's no commitment today. There's no faithfulness. It broke my heart. The other week I was doing marriage counseling, and I figured since I was doing marriage counseling, I should probably get present on my statistics. And so I went online looking, Brother Earl. I went online looking for some current statistics. And do you realize over, this is as of 2019, and this is as current as I could find it on the internet, 2019, over 70% of marriages end in divorce. Lack of commitment. No commitment. 70%. It blows my mind. No commitment. And if the walls are going to be built, there has to be commitment. There has to be cooperation. Now, Brother Brian, can you put the picture up there for us? There are 10 gates to the city of Jerusalem. You probably won't see it well on that screen, but I'll try to give it to you the best I can. If you'll notice in the top right corner, in Nehemiah chapter 3, you have these 10 gates outlined. Let me give them to you, and then I'm just going to give you the first one tonight and what they represent. Now, the walls of Jerusalem are not real small like we see in the picture. Jerusalem's a pretty vast city, big walls. And so a lot of labor takes place, and along the wall you have 10 gates to the city. Let's look at them and how they represent the Christian life, and I want to look at the first one. On the top right, you can say the northeast corner, you have the sheep gate. You see that in chapter 3, verse number 1. And then if you go west along the city there, the second gate is found in verse 3, and that is the fish gate. It said over toward the Mediterranean Sea. It's the reason that it was called the fish gate. Then come south down there on the south, up on the northwest side, but coming south from the fish gate, you have the old gate in verse number 6. And then on down the city, you have the valley gate, verse number 13. Down to the bottom of the city of Jerusalem, down on the south side, if you can read that, that is the dung gate in verse number 13. No questions about what that is. Then keep coming back north on the east side of the city, you have the fountain gate in verse number 15. Then verse number 26, the water gate. Verse number 28, the horse gate. Verse number 29, the eastern gate. And then verse number 31 here called the inspection gate, but it's the gate of Mithkad, which was the gate of judgment. Now you say, what does it all represent, Brother Tom? You said that the Old Testament is a picture of Christ and the Christian life and walk with God. Yes, I did. So let me give it to you. The sheep gate, which we're going to look tonight represents the cross. No man starts without going to the cross. Sheep gate represents the cross. The fish gate represents being a soul winner, fishers of men. The old gate, which I was going to preach tonight over there, the old gate represents our old sin nature. The valley gate represents the valleys of life that we walk through. Psalm 23, David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," the valley gate is the low valleys of our life. And then the dung gate represents our sin nature once again. Then the fountain gate represents, come on somebody help me, the fountain gate represents Holy Spirit of God. The water gate represents the Word of God. The horse gate represents the warfare of the Christian life. The eastern gate represents the rapture of the church. Thank you. And the inspection gate, or the gate of Mifkad, represents the great white throne judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. For the believer, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what does this sheep gate represent? Tried to make that intro fast. But what does this sheep gate represent? Nehemiah chapter 3, verse number 1. And let me say, when I read this verse, this thrills me, Brother Jose, because God never makes a mistake in what he does. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse number 1. Then Elijah, somebody help me here. Then Elijah the high priest. Then Elijah the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priest. And they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. Say, Brother Tom, why the priest? Why are the priests mentioned first? And why are the priests the ones building the sheep gate? Number one, because God makes no mistakes. Number two, because of what the sheep gate represents to us. The sheep gate represents the cross. So who else should be the one that is building the gate, the sheep gate of the city of Jerusalem, than the priests, who are the ones that are involved in the worship, and the ones who are involved in the sacrifice, which points to the cross. So the priests are the ones that are building the sheep gate. You say, what does it represent? Well, you got to think back. In this day, thank God tonight we didn't have to do this, Brother Earl. In this day, every family had to bring a lamb to the temple to sacrifice, to atone for their sins, to make atonement before God for their family. And where did they get these lambs? Well, you got to go outside the city to Migdal Eder, which is the Tower of the Flock, where these little lambs were birthed outside the city at the Tower of the Flock. Is that the Tower of the Flock where they would bring them lambs during that birthing season, and they would watch them? And those that were over the Tower of the Flock, most of the time it was a priest. The priests were the ones at the Tower of the Flock. You got to remember, Zacharias, Luke chapter 1, Zacharias was a priest, and all the priests had different functions in the temple. What did Zachariah do? He was one that helped bring the sheep to the sheep gate. He was one that was at the Tower of the Flock. So when these little lambs were born, the priests are sitting there at the Tower of the Flock looking out. And I can only imagine, Brother Earl, that one day Zachariah looked down at John the Baptist and said, John, look right there. There's a little mama giving birth. John, that's the firstborn lamb of that little mama. John, go down there and get that lamb. John, that lamb might be ready to go to the temple. John, go down there and get that lamb and let's see. I see John the Baptist run down there and get that little lamb, Brother Gary, and bring it up to Daddy Zacharias. Places it in the arms of Zacharias, and I can see Zacharias saying, "Oh, John, look at them ears. Look, John, no spots. John, look at them legs. Look, John, they're clean. Look, John, look at that fur. Look at that coat, it's clean. Look, John, nothing on it. John, that one's going to the temple." Can you imagine? Day after day, month after month, tag year after year, there's the priest watching. Day after day, they're sending lambs to the sheep gate. They're sending lambs up there to the sheep gate for a purpose. So what does the sheep gate mean, Brother Tom? I understand the Tower of the Flock. I understand where the lambs were born. I understand they had to select the perfect chosen lambs. I understand all that. What does this sheep gate really mean to us? Well, what it meant, Brother Jerry, was when that little lamb was purchased by some father for his family, Brother Steve. And he walked that sheep to that sheep gate. When he walked his family with that sheep to that sheep gate, there's three things that happened. Number one, that sheep was appointed for sacrifice. That sheep was appointed for sacrifice. That means that sheep, number one, had to be chosen. What did God tell Moses to tell the people? Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. The lamb had to be chosen. The lamb had to be chosen. Number two, the lamb had to be clean. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The lamb had to be chosen by the Father. I need to go back and emphasize that a minute. The lamb had to be chosen by the Father. And he was. The lamb had to be clean. Number three, the lamb had to be complete or spotless. Leviticus 22:19, ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish. Perfect lamb, spotless, clean, chosen. And then it must be consecrated. Exodus 22, verse 20, he that sacrificeth unto any god save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Let me say that every sacrificial lamb that was offered in the Old Testament was consecrated to God alone. Not Baal, not the false gods. It was consecrated to God alone. That meant that lamb, when it come through that sheep gate with that man and his family, it was appointed for sacrifice. So there he is. There he is. The Father brings a lamb. He gets to that sheep gate and he walks through with his family with an appointment for sacrifice. But there he is, down by the riverbank, Brother Tag. There he is, John the Baptist. And he knows what it's like to grow up out at the Tower of the Flock, Brother Shane. He knows what it's like to spot a pure, spotless lamb. And so there he is, Brother Jose, one day, baptizing unto repentance God's people. And he takes one down and brings him back up. And all of a sudden he looks and he spotted it before, Brother John. And then he says, behold, the Lamb of God, the chosen one by the Father, the complete, spotless, perfect Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was appointed for sacrifice, and yet he opened not his mouth. He never called an angel, never called on the host of heaven. Thanks be to God, he was appointed for sacrifice and went all the way, paid all of man's sin debt, appointed to die, born to die. I said it Sunday. He came as a king, but he came to die. And he conquered death. The spotless Lamb of God. That little lamb comes to the city gate, appointed for death. Number two, when that little lamb come through the city gate, the sheep gate, it was an atonement for sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You say, Brother Tom, what is atonement? Atonement, this is what the dictionary says. Atonement is the reconciliation of the guilty by a sacrifice. The reconciliation of the guilty by a sacrifice. That's atonement. Well, that's what the little lamb was for, Miss Wanda, to reconcile, to atone for God's people for another season, for another year. And year after year, lamb was slain, and thousands upon thousands of little lambs slain for the atonement, the reconciliation of the guilty, until one day the spotless lamb, the pure lamb came as the atonement for the sins of mankind. You say, what's needed for an atonement, Brother Tom? Well, four things. Number one, man's sin. Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned Well, that satisfies point number one. Mankind had a debt. Mankind owed a debt. Mankind couldn't pay a debt. So there had to be atonement, Brother Steve. What's accountable for atonement? Man's sin. Number two, the blood. The blood. Leviticus 16:11, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Required the blood. God made it very clear in the beginning of Genesis, Brother Earl, that he didn't want fruit. He didn't want vegetables. He didn't want leaves. He wanted the blood. It takes the blood to redeem. It takes the blood to atone. It takes the blood to forgive man. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I just want to remind you that our atonement for our sins and our guiltiness took the blood of Jesus. Then in the Old Testament, for atonement to be made, there had to be a transferring of the guilt. That meant there had to be what we call the escape lamb. There had to be the transferring, so the priest would take that blood, Brother Shane, from that slain lamb, and he would put it over here on the scapegoat. I like to call it the escaping lamb. He would transfer with the blood the sin of the people to that scapegoat that would be let out to where that scapegoat would be let out of the city to a far off place just to wander, to be separated as far as the east is from the west. Transferring of guilt. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God, Tom. Don't get carried away right there. Yeah, get carried away right there. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah, Brother Gary. My sin was covered and atoned for by the blood. Jesus took the blood and transferred all of that upon himself. He became my scapegoat. He became my way out. He took my sin as far as the east is from the west. He separated it so that it could be remembered no more. And thank God that he remembers it no more. You say, why is that so important? If you've heard me preach it before, just pay attention a minute and let it go on. But let me say it one more time. In the Old Testament, God remembered. Remember Lot's wife. Now God said, there's only one thing I had against David. God remembered one thing against David. That was Uriah the Hittite. But thanks be to God, Brother Earl, in the New Testament, no more remembrance. I will remember it no more because he has transferred my guilt upon himself, carried it as far as the east is from the west. Was the atonement require man's sin, the blood, the transferring of guilt, and then forgiveness granted? Romans 4:6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Thank God that forgiveness is granted. Hallelujah, Jesus paid it all, Brother Jerry. Took my sin debt upon himself. But you know what thrills me about the cross? Oh yeah, Jesus went to the cross. Brother Harper, he went all the way. He paid all of man's sin. Paid it all with his blood on the cross. Took man's sin upon himself. And if that's all he had done and not made this statement, we might be a little bit miserable tonight. But there was a statement made on the cross. Father, forgive. Hallelujah, Brother Earl. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Oh, blessed be the name of God. Bless Jehovah. Forgiveness has been granted and atonement has been made. That sacrifice lets us know that lamb that came through that sheep gate was appointed to die. It was an atonement for sin. The sacrificial lamb shows us three specific things. There is a piercing or a pain involved. There must be a piercing. There must be death. There must be bloodshed. But there is a purpose for it. What's the purpose? Pay the debt, cover man's sin, and forgive. And then there's a picture. And I said it early. The picture of this sheep gate is the cross. It's appointed unto death. It's an atonement for sacrifice. The sins of man. This is my favorite part. What's so magnificent? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Brother Jim, you might get happy here in a minute. Appointed for sacrifice, atonement for sin. Here it is. When that father with his family, Brother Gary, came to that sheep gate with their little lamb. That sheep gate was the only gate of the city that led directly to the temple. That gate gave access to sacred worship. Walking through that sheep gate gave them access to the house of God, the presence of God, the place where God met with man, access to sacred worship. You say, wrap it up, Brother Tom. All right, here you go. That lamb's appointed for sacrifice. It's the atonement for sin. But that man has to come with his family, Brother Gary. And he's got to walk through that sheep gate. And he's got to take that sacrifice up to the place of worship. Now, can I say this? This is my theology. This is what I think about it. I know I'm probably wrong, but Brother Harper, I'm just going to keep thinking this way. I think that sheep gate, Brother Earl, I think the sheep gate was a very narrow gate. And I think, Brother Steve, it allowed access to one person at a time. And I think every individual, Brother Gary, you say, Brother Tom, you're wrong about that. That's okay, just let it go. This is me preaching tonight, so I'm just going to tell you how I think. I think Jesus said, straight is the way and say it again. Narrow is the gate. I think it was a narrow gate, Brother Jerry, that one man at a time came through. Is there anybody in the building that was saved September 14th, 1997, besides me? Brother Jerry, when were you saved? July, when he was 9 years old. That's a long time ago. All right, I'll get somebody. Babe, when were you saved? August 1983. Anybody else saved in August of 1983? Tag, you were saved last July. First Sunday of July 2020. Anybody else saved the first Sunday of July 2020? Say, what you getting to, Brother Tom? That we were all saved one at a time? There might have been a few saved on the same day as me, Brother Harper. There probably might have been many saved on the same day as me, but they had to walk to that cross all by themselves. They had to go to that place of repentance all by themselves. Brother Earl, they had to walk through that narrow gate all by themselves. It's a narrow gate made for narrow-minded people to go to the place of worship. There he come, Brother Earl. Now, son, I'm going through the gate, but come behind with me. We're going to go worship. Son, he took his sacrifice up to the temple and had access to worship God. Thanks be to God, Brother Gary. I don't have to do that anymore. Because there was a man that walked through that gate all by himself. And he walked up that road to Calvary. And he paid the sin debt of man and he paid the price. So that every man, woman, boy and girl, hallelujah, Brother Shane, every man, woman, boy and girl that'll walk through that narrow sheep gate of the cross can have access to a holy God. It was a narrow gate. Let me say, number two, it was a necessary gate because there was no other access to the temple. There was no access to the presence of God, the power of God, the touch of God, the place of worship. It was necessary that man went through the sheep gate. Man must go by the way of the cross. And there is no other way. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is no other way. There is no other hope. There is no other foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It was a narrow gate. It was a necessary gate. And I know it's not with an end, but it's an entry gate. And it was the only access. Thanks be to God. The cross gave me access through the precious blood of Jesus. Thanks be to God for the sheep gate that represents the cross. Brother Earl, them Old Testament saints, those Old Testament believers walked through that gate day after day, year after year, and they were only hoping and looking. They didn't even know what it was like. Oh, Brother Shane, we know what it's like. Because the pure, spotless, holy Lamb of God walked through it himself. Walked all the way to the cross. Took our sin debt and said, Father, forgive them. Hallelujah. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for redemption. Thank God for forgiveness of sins. Thank God for Jesus and the cross. My mind went back again today, babe, as I was sitting in my office. My mind went back one more time. And every time I preach this, this gets in my heart, Brother Harper. When Beth and I were in college, I think I've told this before, and a few of you probably heard it. I think I knocked this off again. I'm sorry, Brother Brian, I knocked that little thing off. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to settle the preacher down. He's tearing things up in the church. Brother Steve, when I was in college, my second year of college, the dean of the college, his name was Stan Brook, and he was from South Texas. And growing up, Brother Stan was a rancher. His parents owned a great ranch. And so he worked on the ranch, Brother Ray. And when it come time for the cattle to come in to go to the slaughterhouse, they would bring them in and they'd run them through them gates. And Brother Stan had to work in the slaughterhouse. And Brother Stan told this story, that his job in the slaughterhouse was as them cattle come in and them bulls would come in and they would come through the slaughterhouse when it come down the line, when that big old calf or that big old bull, Brother Gary, would get to where Brother Stan was, his job was to take that bull by the neck, turn the neck back, slit the throat, and lay it up there to carry on, go on down the line. And his responsibility was that whatever come down through the cattle prod, up to where he was at the slaughterhouse, whatever come down through there, his responsibility was, Brother Earl, take it by the neck, slit the throat, lay it on the canvas to go down the line. Brother Stan said one day, Sister Kathy, he was taking one of them bulls after the other as they come down the line, and he said as he was slaying cattle after cattle, one by one, he said all of a sudden he heard this little bleating in the midst of the slaughterhouse. He said he looked up, Brother Gary. He said he looked up and there coming down through the line with a whole bunch of cattle was a little lamb that had come out of the field, out of the ranch. Brother Stan knew, Brother Ray, what his responsibility was. He said finally that little lamb worked its way, tried to run by him. Brother Stan grabbed up that little lamb. Said he looked it in the eyes, turned the head of that little lamb away, and slit its throat. Brother Stan said as he slit the throat, that blood from that lamb splattered on his hand. Brother Stan said he went to take that little lamb, put it over there on that conveyor line to keep it running down the line. He said as he laid it on the line with one last dying breath, he said that lamb turned its head, licked the blood off his hand as if to say, I forgive you for slaying the innocent. Oh yeah, it was, Brother Gary. That was Jesus. Jesus paid it all. And he looked down on mankind and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know they've slain the innocent. They don't know they've slain the pure Lamb of God. But oh, Father, forgive them. Aren't you glad tonight, Brother Jim, Jesus said, forgive him. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God.